Continue on, looking at the fifth word, and it literally is a word. In Greek, the phrase "I thirst" comes as just one word. It's a cluster, these last four. They come very quickly, about that ninth hour, right as Jesus gives up his spirit. John is the only one to record it in John chapter 19. Probably because John himself was standing close to the cross. Jesus has already had a dialogue with him. Some of the other gospel writers don't record it. John speaks as one who has firsthand witness of it. Just read a couple of the verses surrounding this. "After this, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' And a jar of full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine onto a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I'm not much of a musician, despite my parents' best efforts when I was a kid. Learned a new musical term this week. I'm grateful to my friend and colleague Susan for teaching it to me. It is a polyrhythm. Polyrhythm is something that can have a 3-2 beat, a 2-4 beat, a 6-8 beat, and despite the different beats, they all click together in perfect rhythm. I don't even really know what I'm talking about, but there you go. In terms of the rhythm of this word here, "it is finished," this just seems such an apt description because even though it is only one tiny word in the Greek, it is just packed with a number of ways that we can look at it and understand it, ways that each one of them we could spend my whole 20 minutes on and be helpful to us. On the one hand, Jesus says, "I thirst," in his humanity. As has already been pointed out, it was absolutely essential that Jesus be fully human in order that he might be our substitute. Nothing less would do. It was essential that he was fully human. And when Jesus says, "I thirst," he underscores his humanity. This is not just a person who seems to be human, but is actually divine. He was 100% human. As was already mentioned, he was 100% human, undergoing the full torments of hell. As Dr. Beakey has so clearly brought forward, in that moment when the earth was dark, all of hell poured its fury out against this one. And what was it that the rich man longed for when he was in the pit of hell? For just a drop of cold water to cover his tongue. Jesus says, "I thirst," because he knows the full torment of hell. But it is also important to recognize here that Jesus doesn't die as a victim. Sometimes I worry about that. You know, when we come to Good Friday, we see movies like The Passion and other depictions of the sufferings of Jesus that emphasize so much that physical pain, that physical suffering. And there is a sense in which sometimes Jesus is portrayed as this victim, this one for whom justice has gone awry, and he is dying despite everything that is should be right and should be done about the world. But notice here, John is very deliberate. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, to fulfill scripture, 'I thirst.'" Jesus here is in full ability of all of his faculties. And he knows what is going on. He is not dying as a victim. And in fact, he will, as the gospel writers tell us, yield up his spirit at a specific hour, knowing that all is going to plan. He is not a victim. He is a victor. And each one of these themes could be explored a different beat, as it were, to the same rhythm, looking at I thirst. But there's another one that I want to explore with us today. It's not higher than any of the other ones, but it is simply a place where the Spirit has led me this year, this day, to take a look at with you. And in order to get at it, I want you to go back to Jesus' earlier father, David. David, of course, was Jesus' great-great-great-grandfather. He stands in the house of lineage of David. And David helps us, I think, understands this in at least two ways. One is this, Psalm 63. Many of you are familiar with it. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, says David. What does he say next? My soul thirsts for you. You see, thirst is a metaphor that is so often used in Scripture to describe the deepest longings of our hearts, to describe those things that we really pant after. Like a deer pants after the water, so my soul longeth after you, O God. Could it be that Jesus' thirst here is speaking to his longings? It's a great story. David, again, back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's just recounting all of the exploits of David's mighty men. And in this particular one, David is hiding out in the cave of Adullam. And he has been anointed as king. He has not yet received his kingship. He's hard-pressed by Saul, of course. There's Philistines all over the land, and he's hard-pressed. And he's standing in the cave of Adullam, and he's thinking thoughts, and he sighs out one day, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." He wasn't really asking for it. He certainly didn't expect that three men would overhear his cry and do exactly what he said. They traveled the 13 miles by foot through enemy territory, fighting off Philistines, going through Saul's men, going to the gate at Bethlehem and retrieving the water, bringing it back to David, who was there in the cave, and he received it and he drank it with joy. Well, it's not actually how the story goes. When they brought the water back to him, this is what David did. But he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I shall do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives?" And therefore, he would not drink it. What's going on in this story? David is longing for his kingdom. He's thirsting for it. He's thirsting that the hour that he had been anointed for would come to fruition. He's thirsting for the people that had been promised to him in his anointing. David is longing for more than just the physical water of Bethlehem. He is longing for the safety, the security, the end of conflict that drinking from the water of Bethlehem would signify for him. There is much that can be said about our Lord's thirst on the cross. This was, after all, the cosmic conflict of conflicts. There was so much at stake, as you have already heard. Your souls, my soul, certainly, but indeed the whole cosmos. For God, his very honor is at stake, that he would redeem the entire world that had fallen into the curse that our first Adam subjected it to. So the conflict is at stake, and you know, I know, that Jesus longed. He thirsted to see the end to that conflict. He thirsted for the coming of the kingdom that he had been anointed for. He thirsted to be reunited with his Father, with the Holy Spirit, the three that had dwelt together in eternity. He thirsted for all of these things. Many similarities between David and great David's greater son. But there's also some significant differences, because David had some mighty men who went in search of the water for him. David had some mighty men that cut through the Philistines and broke through Saul's men and retrieved the water and brought it back at the risk of their own lives. Great David's greater son had nobody. His was the work alone on that cross. He alone could gain the waters of the kingdom that was to come. And when the water was brought back to David, he poured it out, saying, "How can I drink these men's blood? How could I possibly do that?" He recognized the love and the devotion that these men had shown to him. Jesus didn't have anything to pour out except for his own blood. It was his own blood that Jesus poured out in order to assuage the deep cosmic thirst that was coming over the entire world. What can we take away from this today? Is it just theological truth? Interesting connections in our polyrhythm? Or is there something for us today? I actually think there are several things that we can take away from this. The first thing is this. You come here on a Good Friday, and what do you need to know more than anything? Well, it depends a little bit on where you are in relation to Jesus Christ. We all are in relation, no matter where you are. Those of you here in the sanctuary, or those of you who are listening over the radio, you may think that you're done with Jesus and that you've already made up your decision, but you are somewhere in relation to him. And each one of us needs to understand that we are either the people for whom he has poured out his blood and thus gained the kingdom, and we are part of his inheritance, or we are not. For those of us who are not, you've already heard just how important it is that we find ourselves as members of the kingdom of God. But I think for many of us, we would already give testimony to that fact that we are members of that kingdom of God. We are part of his inheritance. What is it that we need to hear? We need to hear his longing for us. As he says, "I thirst," there is a divine longing for fellowship with his people. And as we hear that, as we allow that to really sink deep in our souls, it gives us what we need, doesn't it? It gives us what we need in order to go out and be his people. There is a thirsting for you, for me, for the redemption of the world on the part of the divine. It fortifies us. It gives us strength. It lifts up our heads. It's so easy on Good Friday to contemplate our sins, and well, we should. You know, those of you who think of sin but lightly, look upon the cross and rightly see. But at the same time, recognize the great longing of our Lord that lifts up our heads and says, I don't understand it. But the Lord longs for his people. He thirsts after us. Which leads us naturally to a second question. Do you share his thirst? Do you share the thirst for the coming kingdom? You know, Jesus taught us to pray that way. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is the outflowing of that thirst that Jesus says, this is what I was thirsting for. This is what I was doing on the cross, that the kingdom of God may come in all of its beauty and all of its power. Do you, Christian, brother, sister, are you sharing that thirst? It's not always easy. I mean, it's easy, right, to be caught up with just the world's agenda. The kingdom not of God, but the kingdom of this world. It's easy to follow after security and status, the things that are promised to us in different ways. You can look at them from a liberal perspective or a conservative perspective. A liberal perspective on security says, you know, gain all that you can, go, enjoy it, live a hedonistic lifestyle. It doesn't matter. The conservative perspective says, you know, build up your 401k, save, be very conservative, but that is going to be your security. But the kingdom of God says, spend and be spent. Cast your bread upon the waters and see if it doesn't return to you. The kingdom of God is very different than liberalism, conservatism. It is something that pushes us forward in faith upon him. Is that what you're thirsting for? Are you thirsting for his way? Not MSNBC, not Fox News, but you're thirsting for the kingdom of God in all of its power and all of its glory. And how? How are you going to do that? It's what I always come back to, and I feel like it's so important as we open God's word. Like, how do we do this? How do we carry forth? Yeah, Pastor, I thirst for the kingdom of God, but I just don't know what to do. How do I go forward? I think the answer comes along these same lines of thirst. The last and great day of the feast, you may remember this from John chapter 7. Jesus stood up and cried. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You want to know how? It's because Jesus' thirst, the satisfaction, the quenching of the thirst, has emanated in you in streams of living water. It is the Holy Spirit inside of you and me that gives us the power. What energy do we pursue the kingdom with? We pursue it with his energy. What ability do we have? It's his ability. Out of us flows the streams of living water. There's a lot here in one little word. Jesus cries out, I thirst. And in doing that, we recognize that he thirsted. So that we do not have to thirst. He thirsted that we might be filled with streams of living water. Give testimony to our great Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we are grateful for everything about that Friday afternoon. We are grateful for the power that you displayed and that sustained you on that cross. We are grateful for the empty tomb that we anticipate even this coming Sunday. But Lord, right now, we are particularly grateful that you thirst, that you thirsted, and in that thirsting, you longed for a people, for an inheritance to be your very own. And we're grateful that you poured yourself out so that we need not thirst, ultimately. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
The fifth word has come to us through the ministry of Dr. Andrew Vandermas of Christ Church Presbyterian Church in America, here in Grand Rapids,